know, gives you a glimpse, big picture, how God is moving across the sound and exciting ways. God is stirring up the hearts of his people to unite, to spread the gospel. And specifically, of course, with the baptisms we had this weekend, really, we think about each individual life and how important each person is. And we're a church family. I like to keep updates with the baptisms. Sheila was baptized. Sheila came here on Easter, and God moved in her life powerfully. And now she's taking the next step, and this weekend, she was baptized. And also, Justin is a young adult who moved to Seattle and moved here in the last year, started coming to Grace because of his work schedule. Saturday night is what worked for him. And he found a Saturday night service here. And he has put his trust in Jesus, got baptized. He said, all has happened in Seattle. People come into Seattle to experience Jesus, right? God's plan right there. So we thank Jesus, how he's changing all of our lives and how he's at work. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series right now. It's the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' message in the Gospel of Matthew. He has five discourses. This is the first and probably the most well-known. And as we've been going through this series, we approach chapter 6, Jesus is going to unpack us living out our faith together. And he brings in some specifics, and that includes giving, fasting, and praying in this chapter. And so we really want to hear from Jesus, because sometimes we have distorted images or understanding of those aspects of a walk with God. And so let's really, and that's a goal of this series, it's our goal in our lives, is to listen closely to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you how you meet us where we're at. Thank you that you overwhelm us with your love. And you, God, you break through the hardness and the cynicism and the discouragement that sometimes we choose. And God, you shine your light brightly. Thank you what you're doing across the sound. Thank you for the baptisms this weekend. And Father, we pray that we would look to you and listen to you. Jesus, we know how generous you are. We think about the cross, and it's undeniable. Your generosity, you inspire us, you motivate us, you change us. Continue to do that work today, and we'll give you all the glory for it. In your name we pray. Amen. No one hones in on motives like Jesus. Nothing is hidden in God's sight. And oftentimes, sadly, when you follow the money, you will also find manipulation and corruption. That's what Jesus found in the temple and with the religious leaders. He was disappointed, and he stood up, and with courage, he addressed what was going on. He didn't want corruption when it came to money, and he also saw a lot of stinginess instead of generosity. Jesus introduces a new generosity, and this is a pure generosity. This is a powerful generosity, and he lives it out. Here's the main point today from the passage. It is not a valuable gift if you do not value the person. In other words, the relationships and the motives that you have are far more important than the amounts. We get caught up in the amounts, but life is about the relationships and also the motives that we have. When you consider generosity, there is a gift and there's a giver. And I want to share with you some gifts that Lori and I received. Now, this is a picture of a couch, and it was 7 years ago, and we bought our first house, and Cynthia gave us this couch, and this is now in the boys' bedroom. It's seen a little wear and tear and a few Nerf gun fights, but it's still there. It's still going strong. And then the other couch that she gave us 7 years ago, it's now in our living room, and that's where our life group meets. We gather together on Tuesday nights, and that couch plays a part in it. Now, I mentioned Cynthia gave us these couches, and now let's shift to the giver. Cynthia has been a family friend for about 30 years, her entire family. She's married and has two kids. She's originally from Hong Kong, and we have a tradition where we go over to their house every Christmas Eve. And Cynthia makes all kinds of food. Other people bring food as well, but she has a garden. She has a gift of hospitality. She's an incredible cook. And over the years, our families have become so close together. As I mentioned, Cynthia, she's so generous, and she gave us these two couches. But a few months ago, Cynthia was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer. And last week, Cynthia died. And through the years, I've just continually tried to reach out and share Jesus with Cynthia. We have these two couches still, and I think of Cynthia often, but it's a reminder that life is about relationships, not the stuff. It's not the gifts, It's the relationships. Generosity is not about how much. It's not about money. It's not about things and stuff. Generosity is about relationships. And this is a passage that is really a check on our motives and a reminder on why we give and how we're going to give. With Jesus' message, it's really the purer the motives, the more powerful the generosity. That's right. The purer the motives, the more powerful the generosity. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And right away, Jesus is going to highlight two generosity errors. Look at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Here's the two generosity errors. The first one is that the giving is missing. And this is the stinginess. When you think about Christians today, followers of Jesus across our land, the average amount of giving is about 3%, far below what the Bible says. It's just really easy to have God and generosity as an afterthought and take care of everything I want first. That's kind of a pattern of the culture. One piece Jesus says is when you pray, when you give, when you fast, these are vital aspects to a relationship with God. And giving is extremely healthy. The second aspect that can go astray is that the motive is missing. Three words Jesus says, to be seen. Let's say those together. To be seen. One more time. To be seen. It is so seductive. Throughout the week, why do we do what we do? It's to be seen. To be seen. That was a temptation, a trap that the religious leaders fell into. And there's two kinds of really corruption here. The first one was from the pagan culture, and this was a selfish, irreligious act where it was to hoard. Hoarding was common then, and Jesus addressed it on many occasions. So the irreligious pagan culture, their selfishness, it was hoarding. But for the religious leaders, they had an equally selfish corruption, and theirs was to be adored. To hoard? Or to be adored. The religious leaders, they wanted the attention, they wanted to be adored, and that was another level of their selfishness. Now, there's a lot of institutions in our culture that really want you to give your money, and some of them are very good. What I've noticed is the schools that I've attended, all right, I'm an alma mater at some schools, and they frequently ask for money. And there's these little incentives. It's kind of like, well, if you give, okay, there's a magazine. Everyone who graduated gets the magazine. Your name is going to go on the magazine. And this will be published to many people. And we have different levels. And sometimes I'll pick up that magazine and think, wow, that's who's given the most. Ooh, that's who's given the second most. Ooh, maybe I should make a big gift. Get my name in there on that list. What do you think? And just they play and there's all kinds of incentives, right? To like, you'll get some praise, you'll get some notice, you'll get some attention. And that's not how we do things here. If you give a gift to Grace Community Church, to the Lord and to Grace Community Church, you're not going to have your name on the back of it there. I'll just tell you right now. We will not be engraving your family on any bricks, on any entrances. We will never be T-Mobile, Grace Community Church, or there will never be advertising space up there. We're not going to have in the lobby platinum givers, gold givers, silver givers, bronze, honorable mention. Oh, let's put up the names. Where do you fall in? That'll just never happen. Why? Because this passage. Because of Jesus. And what is our motive when we give? It's love. Love is our motive. And we are to honor the Lord. We're not looking for attention. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 3. This is the history of the early church. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The church was trying to make a decision at that point about how to be generous and who to be generous to. There were Greek widows that were overlooked, and they were thinking, all right, how do we solve this? And this is what they decided, which was a great solution. Let's be generous in prayer and pray for people everywhere. Let's be generous with the word and continue to teach the word and help people get in the word. And let's be generous with the widows and make sure that they're not overlooked and they have food. And that kind of generosity, let's be generous with the word. Let's be generous in prayer. Let's be generous with food and people who don't have food and are overlooked. Let's be generous with the widows. Because honestly, the more we study the word, the more we should be helping the widows. Right? The more we study the word, the more we should be praying, and they just feed off each other. And generosity grows, and they're saying yes to all three. And why? Because their motive is love. In the Jewish culture, when Jesus taught this, there were three big pieces, action steps. And they, right here in this chapter, what were they? Giving, praying, and fasting. And those were seen as central in a relationship with God. Now, those are incredibly powerful habits, healthy habits in our life to be giving and fasting and praying. So we see the validity of those three, but this is where it got twisted. For the religious leaders, it turned into kind of a competition. Oh, look at me. I'm giving again. Look how much giving I'm doing right here. And they thought that they were winning. Have you ever seen someone in life that thought they were winning, but it's not a competition? Have you ever seen someone in life that thought they were winning, but they're actually losing? The irony. Many people in life think they're winning, right? Friday night, wasted. I'm winning. Look at the party. It was free. You're not winning. You're not winning. Argument with a spouse. I won again. I was right. You're not winning. It's not a competition. And they turned it into this religious competition and checklist. And really what it was about was pride. A little bit of showmanship as well. It was a me-first culture, and there was corruption with the giving. And Jesus doesn't just watch it passively. He addresses it. He smashes it. You see in the temple, he's going to flip the tables. Why? Because they were blocking people from praying, and they were also ripping people off. And so Jesus flips the tables, and here he's going to go after it. He's not subtle. And the second point today is that they have a misplaced affection. A misplaced affection. Look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Jesus mentions a trumpet, a proverbial trumpet. They didn't literally pull out a trumpet, but I'm going to pull out a trumpet. This trumpet right here, someone in the church. Let me borrow it yesterday. I hope they don't get grossed out when I put my mouth on it and play it. Trumpets are designed to give attention, right? To give attention to something. And really, in our lives, we're either going to give attention to Jesus or we're going to draw attention to ourselves. And every day we make that decision, don't we? Who are we going to draw attention to? But a trumpet, I never played trumpet until last night. We do have earplugs back there, right? So the ridiculous picture here is that they have their gift in one hand and they have a trumpet in the other hand. And they are playing their trumpets to draw attention to themselves. Here's the misplaced affection, and it's at the core of what's going on in this passage. All of us are designed to be significant, to be accepted, and to be secure. We will search this earth desperately at times for that. And we either find it in Jesus, find it in God, or if we reject God, we will search someplace else. Now, in a relationship with God, when it's lacking, you're going to look elsewhere. The religious leaders, they were lacking in their relationship with God. So where are they going to look for admiration and significance and self-worth and security? They're going to look from people. I mean, that's the number one place to go. Look for people to bring it to you if you're not going to go to God. And they're trying to get that through their religious actions. And it's not going to work. When you're close with God and you're secure in God and you know you're loved by God, you're going to bear much fruit. But if you look to other places, you're going to bear strange fruit. And the strange fruit here is the gift in one hand and the trumpet in the other. And that's the posture of the religious leaders that Jesus points out. And what are they doing? Notice me. Notice me right here. And it isn't just in one area of their life. Giving, praying, fasting, serving, some people in worship. Notice me. Notice me. To be seen. Are you looking at me yet? Are you looking at me yet? That's it. That's all the trumpet I'm going to play. I'm no Chuck Mangione, but this is kind of fun right here. But honestly, their motives shine through. Jesus exposes it. And what are they doing at that? They want to be noticed. And what does Jesus say? Their reward, it's already been there. It's paid in full. It was a business term. It was a receipt. What did they really want? Attention. What did they get from people? They got attention. They're going to get nothing from their Heavenly Father because they're going for attention and they've already got it. That's their full reward in their giving. And what a challenge. You know, when we think about the word hypocrite in our culture, a lot of times we use that word to say someone who says one thing but does something different. Okay, that's the meaning with hypocrite. But the primary meaning with the word hypocrite is an actor. It is a hollow actor. It's someone who has a front, someone who has a religious front, but then there's a real story underneath it. Have you ever met someone that had a religious persona and a religious front, but then there was the real story underneath it? And the actors, the hypocrites, sometimes you'll see it where there's a heated discussion at home, and then you pick up the phone and you go, oh, hi, oh, I'm having a wonderful day. No, that's not the real story. Some people, I'll tell you, church is a dangerous place because some people will just step in and just start to act religious and act different than they've acted in the parking lot than they did in the home this week. They'll just start acting and these God words will come out and they'll start quoting Bible. But the real story going on at home is something very different. You see it in crowds. What do you like alone when no one's watching? What do you like when people are watching? And all this was the hypocrisy. It was the religious game. It was the appearance game. You know what's dangerous about the appearance game? Pretty soon it becomes your identity. And all of a sudden you got to keep it up. And image maintenance. You're trying to protect your image and your reputation. And deep down you know it's not really consistent, but you got to keep that going because that's how people know you and that's what they see. And so you got to keep fueling it and you're not authentic and you're losing authenticity, but you've got this front, you're fooling people and you think you're winning. You think you win and people are impressed and it feels good. So you play the appearance game and you keep blowing the trumpet when it's time on social media, just blow the trumpet a little so people look and you're seen. It looks great. There's another story going on, but no, I'm just posting what looks awesome. And it's just so easy to fall into. So the trumpet here is actually a reminder because it's a great Bible study. If you look at the trumpet throughout Scripture, in this instance, it's proverbial and they're playing it to bring attention to themselves. But also there's a trumpet in Nehemiah where the people are rallying to rebuild the city and the trumpet can be that rally call. It's been said that the church in America is a sleeping giant. And if you ever felt like you just wanted to pull out the trumpet and play it and just wake up the church and let's rally and let's build and let's change these communities together in Jesus' name. And then also the trumpet. You look at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, there's seven trumpets. And the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, the trump is played and the Lord returns. Again, drawing attention, the trumpet's played, everyone pay attention, Jesus is returning. So there's a wide range of uses in the trumpet. We have a song from the Lord. And the song of our lives will either be look at me or it'll be look at Jesus. And we make that decision every day. We see it played out in the book of Acts with Peter and John. As you take a look at Acts chapter 3, check out the song they're playing on their trumpet. Starting in verse 6, someone comes up to them who's begging, and this man has been paralytic. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Peter and John are secure in their identity. They know who they're living for. They know where the power comes from. It's in Jesus' name. They also know what they have and they don't have. It's good to know your gifts and your resources. They know they don't have money. Silver and gold we don't have for you. But you know what? God's working through them in a powerful way where it brings healing to other people. And now this one's going to receive the healing, says, yes, it's important we receive, jumps up, praises the Lord. And all this is bringing glory to God. And you say, well, what if you don't have the same gift and God's not working through you and your prayers and healing quite like this and declaring that? Well, here's the pattern. Abide with Jesus. Be faithful with your resources. Be generous. God's going to change many lives and there's going to be much fruit. Say, well, where do you start? What does that look like in our context? Well, we have a lot of people begging, don't we? I mean, around Auburn, often when I drive to church, I'll be asked by the side of the road. If you go downtown, we've got a similar situation in the Sound right now. Here's one creative solution. I think of Vernita and her playing her trumpet, her song for Jesus. Vernita wakes up at 3 a.m. every morning. She works at Swedish Hospital. And the reason she gets up at 3 a.m. is because she's preparing food for the people around the hospital who don't have any food. So she puts together sandwiches every morning, granola bars, fruit. She'll put together these meals and bring them to work. And then at lunchtime, she looks around, she goes out into the community, and she shares the food with people who she doesn't even know sometimes. But she'll take initiative and bring them food. Why does she do it? She says when she grew up, she was dirt poor, and she says her grandma raised her. People are hungry all around her, and she is so grateful to God. She is so thankful for everything God has given to her that she just wants to be generous and spread God's love. People at work have noticed what she does, and sometimes they'll bring her some money to encourage her so she can keep providing more food. And on Fridays, she packed 3 meals, 3 days of meals. Why? Because on Friday, she won't see anyone, Saturday and Sunday. So she brings 3 meals and hands out. Here's Friday, Saturday and Sunday together. And when you think about that, the relationship she's built, she said she never expected to get anything in return. And a lot of times when she gives the food or gives a meal, there isn't a lot of conversation. But she says when you're consistent, then walls come down and people start to share their stories. And that's what's happened. And she's built relationships. They share their stories together. And this is opened up by because she's serving people. And I remember meeting with some of the leadership at Seattle Union Gospel Mission. And it's a great ministry here, borne a lot of fruit for Jesus here in the Sound. And I remember meeting with the leadership, and a statement that stuck with us is they said, the greatest need is not food or money. The greatest need is relationships. It's a paradigm shift, isn't it? The greatest need, although money, food is very good, but the greatest need the people have on the streets of Seattle, and there's plenty. And again, I'm encouraged by Vernita, because it's like, yeah, any of us can do anything in the Lord. Well, the greatest need is relationship and pointing people to Jesus through a loving relationship. All of this passage today really brings us back to the grace of Jesus. And I'm going to put the trumpet away. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And this is what Jesus says. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We live in a culture full of consumerism, and Dustin Messer wrote this article. I think it's appropriate to share as it relates to generosity. First, he noticed at a marketing conference that there was this slogan: turn customers into fanatics, products into obsessions, employees into ambassadors, and brands into religions. I want to say that again. Turn customers into fanatics, products into obsessions, employees into ambassadors, and brands into religions. That's what we see in our culture. And then from the UK, here's an observation. 8 years ago, 67% of people requested traditional religious services after they died. And just 12% were non-religious. However, by 2018, just 13% wanted a religious funeral. You say, well, where is everyone having their funerals now? Shopping malls, McDonald's, golf courses, and zoos. And just representative of, again, where our heart, where's the mindset, where's the culture. If you want to take a look right now at the trend that America's going towards, you want to pay attention to Canada and Europe. Because that's the trend that we're heading towards. And ministry that's effective in those settings is what we need to learn from as we want to reach people here in America. He also adds this. And this is, again, marketing, business world. To sell a sweater, marketers are telling a different story. One in which their product is the savior. You were created for attention and praise. This product, be it a sweater, a car, or a phone, is more than an accessory. It's an identity, and it's a redeemer. And he gives this challenge. Think of the central calling of the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Well, today, that proclamation, that role, has been assumed by marketers. And we live in a noisy culture that's saying, buy this, you have to have this, get more of this, more, you need this. And you know what? Those voices are so loud. And sometimes in the church, the voices get quiet and silent and kind of intimidated. And it's harder to hear people sharing their faith and spreading the good news of Jesus. And we need to be bold, just as the marketers are bold. Sin gets more and more bold in our culture. You need to be bold with the Lord too. Jesus brings us back in this verse right here to himself, to his grace, to daily grace. Now he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, what does that mean? That's not really a phrase we use often in our culture. And, well, this is important to note in Scripture. There are many examples where a person is named and a gift is named. Barnabas is named in Acts chapter 4, where he sells his entire field and brings it, the money, at the feet of the apostles. Very specific. Who's being generous? What they're giving? We see this as well in the Bible. The widow, Jesus notes that she gives her 2 coins. Jesus highlights her in her act of generosity. She's given everything she has to live on, 2 coins, and he gives her as an example. In Numbers chapter 7, there's a listing of people that are giving to the work of the temple, to build up the temple. So how do we sort through that, right? There are times when God is public and wants us to be public about our faith in many regards. Jesus just said in the chapter before, let your light shine before men. So how do we reconcile this teaching? There are a lot of times when we're to go public. Baptism this weekend was public. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Go public with your faith in love. Don't be obnoxious, but go public. Serving people in the community, right? It's a good thing. Well, what is this left hand, right hand? How do we do this in secret? What does it really mean? It means don't dwell on what you're giving. It means don't be puffed up if you're a giver. It means don't give in a self-centered way or to magnify yourself. Don't give to impress other people. A.B. Bruce sums it up like this. Show when you're tempted to hide. Hide when you're tempted to show. Show when you're tempted to hide. We're tempted to hide our own stories, our testimonies, God's word. Actually, God wants us to share that, not hide. But then we're tempted to show sometimes, just, woo, look at me, look how well I'm doing, look at that, look at that. No, that's the time to be hiding more than showing. And it goes against our natural bent a lot of times. We want to show certain things, we want to hide on others. And Jesus changes that and says, no, I actually want you to go public here, and I want you to be quieter about this. And we need to listen to the Lord and follow his lead. Generosity, sadly, was compartmentalized by the religious leaders, and we don't want to do that. Generosity is not just a religious act that we check a box. Generosity is tied to Jesus. Generosity is tied to building the kingdom. Generosity is tied to our identity. We're the light of the world. Now we get to show it through generosity. It's connected. Also, generosity is not just in a financial realm. We want to be generous across the board, not just give something. We want to give ourselves. We want to be generous in prayer, generous with listening, generous with our time, generous with the gospel. We want our lives to be generous. Why? Because of Jesus. Look at the example again from the early church, Acts chapter 16. And this is in Philippi. Paul goes there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Clearly a UW business major. Go Huskies. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Paul goes to Philippi. He's going to go way out of his comfort zone. He's going to go with generosity. As he arrives there, some people are interested in God. She's interested in God. She doesn't know Jesus yet. He's generous with the gospel. Now Lydia receives the gospel. She knows Jesus, and she's generous with hospitality. And Paul, who gave, some people like to give, and it's hard to receive. Paul has a chance to receive. He's like, no, we're busy. We got more cities. Let me check my watch. Let me check my phone, actually. And she's like, come on. Okay. Generosity begets generosity. And the more generous Paul is, the more generous Lydia is. Now there's hospitality. Now there's conversations. Now there's growth spiritually. Now there's a home that's opened up. Now there's a relationship that's going to continue. This is the DNA of Jesus. This is the DNA of the early church. And this continues today. A few words to describe Jesus's generosity. It's joyful, sacrificial, unselfish, faithful, multicultural, multigenerational, radical, relational, eternal, life-transforming. We abide. We want a mindset of abundance, not scarcity. Scarcity is stinginess. Abundance, it's not foolishness. It's not big-time overspending and then putting God to test to come through. That's not it. But it is listening to God It's abiding, and it's looking for opportunities to be generous. And if God leads and those risks are there, we go for it, trusting the Lord, following His lead, and God just keeps changing more lives, and generosity grows. I'm convinced there's a generosity story that Jesus is writing at Grace Community Church in so many areas. Think about our debt. We were at $2.3 million. We've been, you know, for 20 years, been in that situation of trying to get rid of debt. And it looked like we were going to be in debt for another 20 years. But in the last couple of years, what happened? We're down to a debt of just $64,000 right now. Praise the Lord. It's been our goal for a few years at the end of this month, so kind of final weekend. I believe we could be out of debt by the end of the week. I really do. Can you imagine gathering here next week and our debt is gone? Our debt is gone completely. Amazing provision, generosity that God is stirring. I think of our building, and because of a lot of lean years financially, we had a lot of long-term care, deferred maintenance, and we just keep tackling that one after another. But we know deep down, this isn't about debt. This isn't about a building. You know, in a few weeks, this room is going to be filled with people from our community enjoying a Thanksgiving meal. And we're going to serve them together in love like we do every year. And then shortly after that, this will be filled. Our church will be filled with free items. The community will come in and take. And in love, it's Grace Loves Auburn. And last year, we participated in Team World Vision. We just decided we're going to do that again this year. Half marathon, full marathon. Why? Because so many kids now have clean water for life. It's beautiful when generosity starts to flow. Saturate the Sound. Our church will continue to plant churches, to bless churches. We have a Good Sam, Good Samaritan Fund. We help families who are in need. I say these things to inspire and encourage. We have an adoption fund. We're helping families who want to adopt and can't afford it right now as well. When I think of our media ministry, we are generous with the word and the gospel and people's stories in our church family. And it's impacting thousands of lives. Our international partners, we have 40 international partners. We want to be generous to the nations. Why has God blessed America? So we could bless and help other nations and be kind and serve other nations. We want to live that out together. I'm going to close with this story. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're connected to Liberia. That's right. And now here's the evidence to back up the statement you just made right here. We have Gateway Medical Alliance, one of our 40 international partners, and they have a warehouse here. Many people here have served in that warehouse to pack up items. Well, first the quote, Seth Parker, you may not have saved a lot of money in your life, but if you saved a lot of heartaches for other folks, you are rich. Othello is from Liberia. And you'll find him down there at the warehouse many mornings around 7:30 a.m. He's serving, cleaning bathrooms, cleaning kitchens. He came to Seattle over 10 years ago because of the Civil War in Liberia. And he came to Seattle and he connected with this ministry right here. In January 2015, GMA sent the first container to Liberia. And we send that container together. Othello may not be a rich man in the eye of most people, but his vision for helping those in Liberia is impacting thousands. Liberia has now received 17 40 feet high cubed containers from GMA, equaling around 170 tons of supplies. Medical supplies, 170 tons of supplies to Liberia. That is awesome. And Othello just rejoices and says, I am so happy. And these are just examples that when you abide with Jesus, generosity grows and it comes from pure motives. Pure motives, a growing generosity. Isn't that what we want as we follow Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank you how you free us up from being stingy and self-centered and having the wrong motives and doing things to be seen. You break us free from lifestyles that are hypocritical, that aren't real, that aren't authentic. And Jesus, you help us to walk in the light and have pure motives and generous. And God, we want to grow in this area of our lives. We want to be generous with the word, generous with prayer, generous in listening, generous in finances. And God, we thank you for the many lives that you are changing through it. And we commit this to you. May you get the glory, Jesus. We want people to see you, not us. And we commit it to you in your name. Amen.